The Gospel is written in Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 32, which you'll find on page 975 in the Church Bible. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. This is the Gospel of Christ, of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Before we sit down, let's just pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you because we meet Jesus in it, and because it is your inspired word, that when we read it, when we hear it proclaimed faithfully, we are hearing your voice. And so, Lord, we do pray that we will really hear your voice, and that we will see who Jesus really is, and not just who we would have him be. We ask this in his name. In his name. Amen. Do please be seated. I wonder if you would imagine entering a room full of people you don't know, and they all seem to know each other. And they're chatting away, and there's little groups everywhere, and there are no spare people. Have you noticed that? No spare people to latch onto. And you're nervous. You see a sea of faces which start swimming before you. Do you get the feeling I'm not an extrovert? You see a sea of faces swimming before you. And then you catch sight of someone you know really well. You know them for years. And you always have a nice chat whenever you meet. And they look towards you, they look over your way, and you wave at them, and then they blank you. They just turn away and carry on talking to the people around them. So you think, oh, okay, maybe they made a mistake. Maybe they're not wearing their contact lenses today. That's what it is. And I just look like a hazy blur. In my case, the best way of seeing me. And you think, okay, I'll go up to them. And you sort of get through, you weave through, and you go up to them, you say hi, and you hold your hand out, and they blank you again, and they turn to their friends and carry on talking, and they ignore you. They don't admit they know you. They don't acknowledge you before their friends. What would you think about the depth and nature of your friendship with that person? Well, the challenge from Jesus to us today is this. What is our friendship with him really like? And so he asks us this question. David, put your own name there. Will you acknowledge me? Will you acknowledge me? Let's look at verses 32 to 33 of our reading. It's on page 575, and it says this. Jesus has been setting out to the disciples what it's going to be like to serve him, and it's going to have some really tough times. But he says this, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before man, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. It's a very simple message. It's just this. If while we are here on earth, we acknowledge Jesus, that means if we admit to others that we follow him, that we live our lives for him, if we look for opportunities to say that and seek out those opportunities, if we don't try to hide the fact that we know him, then when we lead this earthly life and come and stand before the living God in all his glory, just little me or little you, in the face of the living God, Jesus will speak out. He will recognize us and acknowledge us, and we will be welcomed in. But on the other hand, if we pretend we don't know him, that we don't really belong to him, or that actually the Jesus we acknowledge wasn't the Jesus he is, we will discover at that moment when we leave this life on earth and stand before God that Jesus will say something like that, have it your own way. Have it your own way. If you don't want to know me, have it your own way. So it's a pretty powerful motivator to us as Christians, isn't it? When we think about inviting people to church, and one of our big hesitations will be, well, what will they think of us? What if they reject us? Maybe I'm just going to keep quiet that I know the Lord Jesus. Well, it's a pretty powerful motivator. So why then do we still find it difficult? When we've got this great hope of being acknowledged by Jesus before the living God, and also this possibility of being disowned by him, why do we still find it difficult? Well, I think Jesus highlights the central reason in the next verse. When he says this in verse 34, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." It's a very surprising thing, isn't it? Is this what you would imagine coming from the lips of Jesus? You see, what we discover here is one of the reasons that we find it difficult is that Jesus is divisive. We often think that Jesus came to bring peace, that he came so that we'd all just start to get along a bit better, we'd have fewer arguments, be kinder to each other. Well, if that were the case, he wasn't successful. 2,000 years later, and we are no kinder. We are no better off. But Jesus said he didn't come to do that. He said something very different. He said, "I've not come to bring peace, but a sword." What's going on there? Well, I don't think that Jesus is saying that he loves to bring arguments and division, that somehow he takes great joy when he sees human beings being unkind to others, hurting others. But he did know this. He knew that in bringing salvation, some would accept him, but some would reject him. He knew that he stood at the very heart of the universe, and the whole of humanity would be divided either side of him. Those who would accept his salvation and follow him, and those who would reject him. I was trying to think of an example of this, and I sort of vaguely remember seeing a film where it was like an ocean liner, and it capsizes, and everyone is in the sort of ballroom, and you're probably going to say, I don't think it was the Poseidon Adventure, but it sounds a bit like that, doesn't it? And you know, the captain said, "Let's just stay here until safety comes." And everyone's panicked, but they're listening to the captain. And then somebody else comes along and says, "No, if we stay here, we'll all die, but I know a way out." And you then see this big argument emerge. Who are people going to follow, the captain or this promised saviour, this saviour with a promise? And they get into a real old argument, and it's a face-off and everything else. And then some people go with the person who says they can save them, and the rest stay with the captain. Do you see? Do you see how salvation can bring division? Well, the whole of humanity is like a capsized ship. We're totally gone wrong. And we're in a mess and we're in trouble. But Jesus comes to offer us salvation. And the thing which divides us is this: will we put our trust in him? Will we follow him? And that decision divides. Now you might say, well, to be honest, David, it doesn't feel like that very much. When we look around, we often find it quite difficult to tell who's a Christian and who isn't. It doesn't seem like it's made a very clear division. Well, I think there are three things to say. The first is that in some cultures, it does look like a sword. It is a sword or a gun or a prison cell or chains or a whip or stones or fire that are used against Christians because they follow Jesus. But our culture is less like that, partly because it's sort of been sort of Christianized. The Bible and Jesus' teaching has so become part of our culture that actually Christians don't always stand out that clearly. Some of those things which mark us out of as followers of Jesus have been accepted for many decades in our culture as the norm. Though do note that that is changing. The attitudes to death and life are changing in our culture. Attitudes towards money and possessions, attitudes towards sex and relationships are all changing. And increasingly, following Jesus is going to divide. It's going to mark us out as different from the culture in which we live. I think the third reason might be this, simply that we have watered Jesus down. We've taken all the bits we like about him, we've added other bits, and we've taken away what we don't. And so we've ended up with an imaginary figure who nobody would ever dislike and would never divide anyone. So that is why we find it difficult, because deep down we know that when people really meet Jesus, they may go one of two ways. But you might be reading those verses as I was when I first started preparing this, and as I was preparing it, and even now as I preach it, and you might ask this question. If you're saying that if I acknowledge Jesus, he will acknowledge me, and if I disown him, he will disown me, does this mean that I'm not a Christian? Because I can think of times when I haven't acknowledged him. Does that mean it's game over? I could have. I should have spoken about him, but I didn't. Is that it? Is it that we're saved if we acknowledge Jesus and condemned if we don't? Well, I think there's some clues in the whole of Luke, which would help us. The first is verse 8. Verse 8, when Jesus sends out the disciples, he says this to them. Freely you have received, freely give. It's a reminder that the salvation that God offers through Jesus is free. We don't have to do something before we earn it. It is given to us free. If you're not a Christian here and you're wondering, how can I get eternal life, forgiveness of sins? How can I get a new community? How can I get a hope for eternal life? How can I get peace? How can I get joy? Know this, it is all free. Secondly, that one of the people listening to Jesus that day was Peter. And Peter failed to acknowledge Jesus in the most drastic way possible. He denied him when Jesus was being put on trial and about to be executed. But we must be careful that as we put those sort of two qualifications, we don't lose the power of what Jesus says. It is still saying that acknowledging Jesus before others is the crucial sign that we have accepted his free offer to join his side in this divided humanity. And if we carry on failing to acknowledge him, it starts begging the question, doesn't it? If someone says they would love to come to the opera with you, and you say, great, I love the opera. And they say, right, well, this is on. Chirodot is on. That's an opera, isn't it? And they said, okay, well, you know, we could get that date there. And you say, and somebody said, it turns out I can't make the date, but I would still love to come. First time, you think that's fine, of course, that's understandable. You know, you have other things on. But if every time you make that offer, they have an excuse, you start thinking, well, either they don't like opera or they don't like me. Jesus then goes on to set out three places where this challenge to acknowledge him is tested. The first is at home. We see this in verses 35 to 37. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, not always a difficult one. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Jesus says whether we acknowledge him will be tested in the place where our relationships are often strongest, not always happiest, but most powerful. And in that culture, your family was the place of security, both in the present and in the future. There was no state. There was, I'm looking at Tony here, there was no pension plan. She's shuddering at the thought of this. What sort of southern culture has no pension plan? There was no pension plan. Your pension plan was having children. So if your children leave you, you are absolutely in a desperate situation. What Jesus isn't saying here, he isn't saying this. He isn't saying don't love your family. He himself looked out for his mother even when he was on the cross. What he is saying is this: love him first. In fact, if I love Jesus before I love my wife, I will love my wife better. It's true of my children, it's true of my mother and my other relatives. No, Jesus isn't saying we don't love our family, it's saying that we love Jesus first. Sometimes that will test those relationships. Often in marriages, when one person becomes a Christian, it can cause real tensions. It can bring things to breaking point and even beyond it. And there are many, many Christians around the world who, when they become a follower of Jesus, lose their family completely. I was reading about a Muslim recently, a Muslim believer in the Lord Jesus, who, when he became a Christian, lost all contact with his family. And Jesus is saying in that situation, don't give up hope when that happens. However a desperate situation you might find yourself in, he will honour you. Whoever rejects you, even your nearest and dearest, he will acknowledge you. Now, we're probably not going to find ourselves in that situation, but perhaps Jesus has become a no-go area with some of our family members. You know what I mean? We never mention him. We never mention going to church because we're afraid of offending or even irritating them. Sometimes with a sort of noble thing that we don't want to put them off Jesus forever. But if we never say about him, they're never going to come to him. So the first area is in the home. The second is in public. Look at verses 38 to 39. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus said that the Christian was to be like the person in his society who carried their cross. And what this is the imagery of is of someone who's been convicted to be crucified, condemned to be crucified. And they would have to walk from the place of their imprisonment to the place of execution. And they would carry the crossbeam that would go along the top of the stake to which their hands would be crucified, nailed. And they would have to carry this beam down through the streets. And in carrying it, they were carrying a sign of their own execution. It's what Jesus did. Jesus is saying that when we become a Christian, we are giving up our lives to him. We are saying that if it comes a choice between our life and Jesus, we will choose death and Jesus. Not our life, but not him. Now, of course, once again, we're not going to face that. But what are those other moments when actually we want to preserve some aspect of our life, our money, our reputation, our comfort, and we think, am I going to give that up for him? Secondly, the cross was a sign of public disgrace. On the march down, people would hurl insults and more solid things. You would be humiliated. You'd often do it naked. As followers of Jesus, we need to be prepared for disgrace if that is where he leads us. But thirdly, the cross, and this is wonderfully, became the sign of Jesus. Disgrace is no disgrace when the person mocking us is mocking Jesus as well. When someone who has decided not to follow Jesus mocks the Christian or even persecutes the Christian for acknowledging Jesus, it's no disgrace for the Christian. I was reading in my quiet time this morning from Acts, and it says this in Acts 4. It says that having been imprisoned and having been falsely accused and then having been released, it says that they praised God that they were counted worthy of suffering for the Lord Jesus. They praised God that they were counted worthy of suffering for the Lord Jesus. So it's we're going to have to acknowledge him in our families, in public, but also within the church. This is the final bit where he talks about receiving a prophet, means receiving the prophet's reward, and receiving a righteous man means receiving a righteous man's reward. What's going on here? Well, he's simply saying this. Are you going to acknowledge someone who acknowledges Jesus? Whether it be someone telling others about Jesus or someone living and following Jesus. That's what the prophet and righteous person means. Well, why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you? Well, because you're embarrassed by them. You're afraid of being associated with them. How we acknowledge each other, therefore, is a sign of how we acknowledge Jesus. It's perhaps the hardest test. I remember when I was in my college rugby team. And my college had a lot of Christians in it, actually, for reasons you don't need to know about. And in the team, there were five of us out of the 15 who were Christians. And I remember hanging around, just you know, in training, some of us just standing around chatting. And so one of the lads said, "Oh, those Christians at college, I hate them." And I was thinking, well, first of all, it's just this bizarre moment. We were standing around. I was looking at the other four Christians. I think, well, what's he, you know, he doesn't hate us. What's he going on about? What are we going to say then? Well, I remember coming back after when I was in a history teacher after a departmental dinner. For some reason, there was an English teacher there. I was travelling back in the train with him, and he started slagging off this geography teacher. And he knew he was a Christian, and he thought he was a hypocrite. What was I going to say? Was I going to acknowledge him? And also, just when we're out and about and we see each other, what do we do? That's how people see whether we acknowledge Jesus, in how we acknowledge one another, how we speak of one another and speak of meeting together today in church. Imagine for the moment you're walking down Wellington High Street, say, or somewhere else, and you're with a friend who's not a Christian, and you see someone from church, one of these people around here, walking towards you. And imagine that you greet them warmly. What's your friend going to say? Well, if they're a person from church is quite different from you in appearance or background or something else, they're going to ask the question, well, how do you know them? What a great way to acknowledge Jesus, eh? What a wonderful way. So when we see each other around, let's acknowledge one another as a sign that we acknowledge him. But let's finish with just returning to that thought which I raised earlier on. What if people don't like it when we acknowledge Jesus? What if people don't like it when we invite them to church? Well, it is possible that they won't. And if we ask enough people, it is certain that some of them won't like it. But here's the very worst that can happen. The very, very worst that can happen, whether you're in Wellington or North Korea or Northern Iraq or Nigeria or Croydon, the very worst that can happen is this: that the Lord Jesus will acknowledge you before his Father. So next time you're out and about, think about what I would do. In fact, why don't you just, if you're happy to do this, close your eyes and imagine that you're now back in that room with lots and lots of people. And you're actually one of the people who knows lots of people. And I want you to imagine now, you know that the Lord Jesus is about to walk in. What are you going to do? How are you going to acknowledge him? And now imagine maybe back in that room and say, it's not going to be the Lord Jesus, but it's going to be somebody from church. Maybe David Armitage or Jill Garner or Maggie Watson, David Larkinson. They're about to walk in. How are you going to acknowledge the Lord Jesus in the way that you acknowledge them? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are our Saviour and our King. And we are sorry for the ways we haven't acknowledged you when we had opportunities. Lord, please change our hearts. Please make us crave so much that day you've promised when you will acknowledge us before our Father in heaven, so that we will acknowledge you now. We ask this in your name. Amen.